3, 2, 1, 0.
From the studios of WORQ in Wisconsin, this is the Stand Up for the Truth podcast. Today's issues, overlooked headlines, and biblical observations, equipping the remnant around the globe. Got your sword handy? This is Stand Up for the Truth.
Andy Crash Connell, along with Mary Danielson. It's a fresh new podcast. Had some transmitter issues here in Green Bay earlier this morning, so we welcome our online listeners at q90fm.com/listen. Thursday, April 11th, 2024. Good morning, Mary.
Good morning. It's great to be here. What a privilege to be on the air and to be able to stand up for the truth and talk to people about the Lord and the hope that is in us. Crash, you look kind of spiffy this morning. Is there a reason for that?
Yeah, video cameras.
Oh, okay.
That's why.
I had to ask. All right. We are welcoming author John Hopper today, Giving Jesus Away and Questioning God, a couple of really good books that just make it easy to share your faith. The books really go together, questions people have about God and about sharing our faith. And it's just so important to be able to give people a reason for the hope that is in us in these times, these dark times we're in. So we will welcome John shortly here. I have a scripture verse, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll get underway. My verses today are Psalm 33:4-9. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Oh, would you pray with me this morning? Let's seek the Lord. Lord, indeed, let all the earth stand in awe of you. And we long for that day when you reign in righteousness. So often, Lord, we are just looking so closely at our circumstances and we lose sight of your work in the world, past, present, and future. So we ask, Lord, that you'd help us get our eyes off ourselves and continue the work that you've given us to do. We lift up anyone who may be suffering today with illness or dealing with loss. Maybe they're just discouraged and they're feeling overwhelmed. So, Lord, we ask that you'd meet them where they are today and continue the good work that you began in all of us. We lift up John and his family today for the ministry, for any spiritual warfare they might be enduring, for protection, and for good health, Lord, that you would bless that ministry and bless John and his family. In Jesus' name, amen. John Hopper has discussed questions about God and life with Muslim clerics in Uzbekistan, Buddhist monks in Canada, slum dwellers in Guatemala, and tennis professionals at Wimbledon. Now he serves as Houston Area Director for Search Ministries, a nationwide organization focused on creating opportunities for stimulating, sensitive, and respectful conversations for those who are wrestling with life's big questions. Prior to joining Search, John served for 16 years as a pastor at Bridgepoint Bible Church in Houston. Book is Giving Jesus Away, and the subtitle, Finding Joy in Sharing the Gospel. And that's an important part of this book. He's also the author of Questioning God, Answers to Questions Worth Asking, searchnational.org. John, welcome to Stand Up for the Truth.
Oh, it's great to be with you today, Mary.
Start out by telling us about Search Ministries. And I understand it's been around since the late 70s, training others in how to share Jesus more effectively. Tell us about what Search does.
Yeah, so Search really is about starting conversations with people about God and life and allowing them kind of space and room to ask any question that they have, and building relationships and friendships and letting the Lord sort of work through those conversations and those friendships to draw people to himself. Mm-hmm. And so Search has been doing that for about 50 years, and the subtitle of the book, Finding Joy in Sharing the Gospel, I mean, that's what we've really found, is that there's just, it's an incredible joy to be able to walk with people and to be a part of their journey in finding mm-hmm. Jesus and walking with Jesus.
Well, and part of what we're going to talk about today is overcoming the obstacles that maybe don't give us joy initially when we think about sharing our faith. We might clam up or freeze,
yeah.
but So when we talk about those obstacles today, we're going to talk about getting to that point of joy. Tell us about the various locations, because Search doesn't just have one location. You have various locations around the country. What does each chapter do, and are there new chapters starting around the country?
Yeah, so I'm in Houston, and there's several staff here in Houston, and we're in Dallas and Austin and Tyler and Lubbock, and then as far north as we're in Minneapolis and Columbus, Ohio, and we're in like Charlotte, North Carolina, okay. And Nashville, and those sorts of places. So we are sort of far and wide, and in each location, our staff members are just developing sort of events and following leads to gather people in to talk about sort of the serious questions of life. Mm-hmm. The people really want to talk about these things. They just don't know where it's safe to do that.
Sure.
And so Search is always trying to find places where people are safe, mm-hmm. feel safe to be able to talk about
mm-hmm. it. What a great ministry. I really enjoyed how you opened the book, Giving Jesus Away. You say you like to survey people when you speak to a group and ask them about various skills that they might be proficient in. And most people are proficient in one or more, can you carry a tune or play an instrument? Are you good with children? Are you handy with tools? Are you good at competitive sports, et cetera, et cetera? You know, everyone is good at something because we are wired to pursue creativity and accomplishment. You know, we're made in God's image. But what happens, John, when you ask them if they're good at sharing their faith with unbelievers? Do you get a lot of hands?
Yeah, virtually no hands. So I've done this, you know, many times in, you know, churches full of hundreds of people, and rarely will a hand go up. Now, some of it's probably a little bit of a humility, right? People don't want to say, I'm really good at sharing my faith. So there's probably a little bit of that going on. But most people, it's just one of those areas of the faith that they just really always struggle with. They might be really consistent at reading the Bible or praying or being part of Bible study groups or serving at the church, mm-hmm. you know, even doing, serving at, you know, some ministry out in the community. But actually sharing Jesus with people is a real struggle. There's not very many people feel like, I feel like I can do that.
Yeah. Yeah, I believe that. Is there such a thing as an evangelism expert?
Yeah, I mean, I'm not so sure. Yeah, I mean, certainly, right? We there's people who have had more experience, and you know, maybe I've had more experience than other people, and sort of more opportunities to kind of hone my craft, you might say. Mm-hmm. But I'm not so sure we ever really become experts. We're always learning, and every person that we would share Christ with. Requires really a little different approach and a different way to love and listen and those sorts of things. So I'm not so sure we ever become an expert, certainly not an expert in all situations.
Right. And hopefully it's spirit-led, you know, that the Lord is opening doors and softening people's hearts ahead of time so that, you know, you can just walk through that door, because it shouldn't be grunting and groaning on our part, you know, as far as... maybe we have to deny our flesh and such sometimes to share, but we also want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit leading in someone's life. And sometimes the door doesn't open for whatever reasons we don't know. And also the other thing, John, I think of is bringing up weighty topics. Okay. Life and death, how about those, whatever team you enjoy following or each other, like we talked about before the podcast. Mm. Yeah. But now you're talking about life and death and everything in between and what happens when you die. Is this somehow, you know, a fear of bringing up something so heavy?
Yeah. Well, so I think that can be something, you know, that constrains us. And yet at the same time, we've probably forgot maybe some stepping stones along the way. In other words, we think we're talking about the weather or we're talking about, you know, heaven and hell. And oftentimes, right, there's maybe some things in between that can help people to realize, I can talk about deeper things safely with this person. Mm-hmm. So that when we get to maybe some of the heavier topics, they're more willing to engage and, talk with us about them because we've had some of those middle conversations. Mm-hmm. We haven't just gone from the weather to heaven and hell.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So do you believe that it sometimes takes time to have someone open up? You know, we feel like we have to immediately say something about these heavier things.
Yeah.
It does it take time sometimes? Maybe sometimes months or a year?
Yeah, absolutely. It, it, um, But we like to say it at Search at Evangelism as a process. So oftentimes we think of it, and maybe this is probably one of the reasons why we are a little bit shy about evangelism, is we see it as a point in time event. Like, I sit the person down. Today is the day that I'm going to share with them, you know, all the sort of facets of the gospel. I have never brought it up before, but, you know, I'm going to, you know, make sure they get it all today.
Yeah.
And rather than seeing it as a process that takes time. And for example, if somebody is, you know, maybe very resistant to Christianity and they say things that sort of let us know that, you know, they want nothing to do with it, just us becoming a friend of theirs, where they don't cancel us, is a big step for them.
Mm.
I mean, they've gone from, I don't like any Christians, to I like one Christian.
So, well, it's a step.
That's a big step. It allows us to then have those conversations further on, and that's a part of the process, to be willing to be patient and work with that process.
Yeah, absolutely. I think something that's cringeworthy for people, too, is when holidays are around. You know, we just had Easter and Christmas was a while ago. And do people, well, I guess everyone's different, as far as sitting around a big old table with your family who knows you all too well, and they know that you're a Jesus freak or whatever they want to call you. What do you think about sharing in groups like that? And I suppose it's subjective. Sometimes it goes well. Sometimes it could go horribly.
Yeah.
But do you think one-on-one is better than a big old group of people who already know you?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think that, you know, each situation's a little different, and oftentimes, you know, one-on-one situations can be the best. But, you know, I'll give you an example. Since you brought up Christmas, and we had all of our neighbors over this last Christmas, and we try to do that every Christmas time. And I put together this little Christmas trivia game where they had to guess songs or movies or whatever the case might be, and that had sort of a movie theme to it. And then the last question had to do with when Charlie Brown said, you know, does anybody know what Christmas is all about? So I said, you know, I didn't say who said this line. I just said, you know, here's a line, you know, who said it or whatever. And so it was part of the trivia game. But once the game was over, I said, that was an interesting, you know, question that Charlie Brown there. I wondered, you know, if you had to answer that question, what would you all say?
Mm.
And so people just started getting into a conversation. We'd already had a fun time together and enjoyed one another. And so people were just talking about the things that they thought Christmas was all about. And, you know, I spent time listening to them and to their responses. And then I said, you know, I'd like to share what I think Christmas is all about.
Mm.
And, you know, I just was able to share in a real sort of friendly way using a little story.
Yeah.
And people loved it. Just having the opportunity to hear from one another, that's what people want to know, is that they're listened to as well.
Yeah.
And then I was just one voice among many voices. I wasn't the only voice, like, here, listen to what I have to say. I was letting them have a voice as well. And it was a really great time. So it is possible to do things in groups. But oftentimes, if we're able to have individual conversations with people, we're able to get past some of their defenses maybe a little bit easier.
Yeah, defenses is a good word, because some families really are openly hostile. They knew you when you were young, and they don't understand the changes.
And
you know, they get a little cynical. And so sometimes what I've done with my family, because I still have family members after so many years that don't know Jesus, is I will pray that other people, you know, that they will come across other people who have the words of life.
Mm,
because it's probably not going to come from me.
Yeah.
You know, and I think a lot of people are okay with that. And not only that, I have shared with my family, but I also think that if they have further questions, they know my number, and they know where I live. And I like to put the ball in their court that their eternity is important to them enough to come find me. So people should not lose heart. All that to say, the listeners should not lose heart if your family is just eye-rolling at you or openly hostile.
You know,
let God do the work. I want to talk a little bit, John, about the times are so different in churches. The atmosphere, the teachings in churches are different, and churches don't always teach, and people are not always grounded in sound doctrine. And do you feel that this affects our ability to witness effectively? Because it's such a pluralistic society. Do people truly believe that Jesus is the only way to God? Do they believe that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? That some people are sitting in pews that aren't regenerate, even though they think they are? What do you think? Do you think that the church, the way that gospel's been watered down, has an effect on evangelism?
Well, absolutely. I mean, right, if you don't believe that, you know, Jesus is the only way, then why really bother telling anybody about Jesus? Because it doesn't matter which way they take.
Yeah, lots, right.
You
good
know,
point.
As long as they're maybe a good person, they'll be all right. So, so certainly, yeah, if we're not talking about the exclusivity of Jesus, then that's going to affect, you know, our evangelism. Or if we don't really believe that there's a hell and that everybody goes to heaven, and yeah, maybe Jesus made the way for everybody, but everybody's going to go there because he kind of he did the deal, and we don't really even have to believe we're going to get in. So I mean, if we have those kinds of things floating in our head, then yeah, we're not going to be people who share Jesus. So sound doctrine is certainly tied to the urgency we feel to tell others about Christ.
Right. Right. And to have a Bible handy to point people to the scripture so that they have, if they have a problem with what you're saying, it's easier to say, well, you don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with God's word. And that might be something that would help a younger believer share. And what would happen, or what would you suggest if people ask questions that a believer, because people might say, well, I can't answer questions about this, and I don't know eschatology, and I don't know that.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, how should a believer respond when someone asks them questions that they just don't know?
Yeah. And I think that holds a lot of people back from sharing Jesus, speaking. They're afraid, oh, am I going to get asked questions and I won't know the answer and I'll look stupid, or I won't represent God well. So I understand that fear, but one of the ways to deal with that is, if someone asks you a question you can't answer, is simply to say, you know, that's a really good question. I want to think about that. Now, the moment that you say that, you've honored the person. You haven't gotten defensive. You haven't sort of just tried to make up an answer on the spot, which usually doesn't make work out so well. And so then you need to go then take the time and to figure out, you know, what's a good way to answer this question, and then go back to that person and say, wow, you know, I've been thinking about that question that you asked. And they're going to be shocked, really, probably, most of the time.
Yeah.
They think you probably just said it was a good question. I'm going to think about that, you know, to kind of put them off sort of thing. But no, you've actually thought about it. Now you're coming back and you say, hey, yeah, I've been thinking about that question. And I you know, here's an answer that I've, you know, kind of come to, and I'd love to share it with you and get your feedback on it. And so you share your answer, and, you know, don't make it 30 minutes, make it a few minutes.
Yeah.
And share, you know, your answer to whatever their question is, but then draw them back in the conversation. Say, so what do you think of that answer? Is that helpful, or does that bring up other questions? And so if you do it that way, you've created this sort of dialogue, this friendship, like it's safe to ask good questions. You're thoughtful, you're honoring the other person for asking good questions. And so it doesn't become a negative that you don't know an answer to a question. It almost actually even becomes a positive that you didn't know the answer right away.
Right. And no one will know all the answers anyway. None of us do.
That's right. That's
We had a gentleman on last week. We were talking about cults, interestingly enough. And when people come to your door and you're not ready for them, or it's not a good time. And he says, he nearly always says, you know what? I would love to talk with you and engage you on this. Why don't you give me your email address, and I will get back to you at an easier time, and then we can go back and forth freely, because these are strangers, basically. You don't really know them anyway. But and so it's okay to follow up on another day, and then you can have your Bible in front of you, and you can answer their questions. And I think same with believers. They might have more questions, and you can get a dialogue going via email, and then get back together again. With all the questions. So,
So
we don't want
to... Sometimes we bump into people we haven't, where we've maybe dealt with certain questions before, but that question hasn't come up in quite a while, so we're a little rusty on it ourselves. So we need that time to kind of to step back. But again, apart from giving us time, it also is honoring to the other person. So, and I think that's really... and it even gives us an opportunity to get together again, because we're able to reach out to them and say, you know, that question you asked, I've been thinking about it. Let's get together again and talk about it. And now you get to continue the conversation and the relationship, which is great.
And they get to know you as a person, that's right. You're not some crazy Christian, and that you're not, your attitude isn't one of, well, I have something you don't have. Some people kind of respond that way. You think you have something I don't have, and they get resentful or defensive. And I think that's an excellent way to drop the guard, and they can get to know you as a human being, because every soul that we encounter is someone who's in this war for human souls. They're in the war with us. Yeah. And there's a war over their soul. And so we can look at them as someone who is really not different than ourselves. And I think that's really, really important. Don, I want to talk a little bit about a trend in the church. The label of unsaved versus unchurched. And those are two very different things. And evangelism might include inviting people to church. And that's okay. But that shouldn't be the goal, because we don't want them to be attracted to an experience. But to Jesus himself. And I think the seeker-sensitive model of church may have changed the emphasis of evangelism a little bit, maybe even softened or blurred the lines of how much someone needs a savior. It's an indirect, almost an indirect thing. And you can't, it can include inviting people to churches, but again, that's not the goal. What do you think about that whole concept of unchurched taking the place of unsaved? They're two really different things.
Yeah. Now, certainly, right, we would hope that, you know, every person would become a part of a sort of a believing community in the church, right? So that would certainly be a hope that we have. But, if we're trying to get people to come to church, you know, that's our aim right up front. We're probably going to leave a lot of people behind, because, church is it's a foreign place for a lot of people.
It is.
So, you know, even when I go to new churches and get invited places, and, you know, I've been to who knows how many churches, it's always a little bit strange, like, where do I go in? And, you know, and, oh, they greet me this way, and do I stand up or sit down at this one? There's always a certain discomfort, and, you know, and I've been around the church world all my life, so certainly somebody that's not sort of a part of their routine, it can be strange. So one of the things that I really encourage people to do is they sort of want to reach out to others is to begin by meeting with people on their turf, in those places that they're comfortable with, rather than trying to drag them into the place where we're comfortable with and they're not yet. So that doesn't mean we can't invite people to church at some point along the way, and, you know, that might be a good next step for some people, or people had some church background, they might be a little more comfortable coming to church. But in many cases, we just need to meet them on their turf. And that can be, you know, meeting them on, you know, for a cup of coffee. That can be meeting them, you know, playing tennis. That can be, you know, meeting them going for a walk. I think one of the stories that I share in the book is that, I had a friend of mine. She'd been trying to reach out to this neighbor for quite some time and inviting her to the church for all the different church things. And the woman would always say, no, no, no. And eventually, she knew that this woman walked all the time. And she simply said, would you like to go for a walk? And the woman said, yes, right away. And by the end of that first walk, they were having significant conversations about sort of the deeper things of God and life, and that's where she needed to begin. She needed to begin in that place where the woman was comfortable on her turf.
Yeah,
I think we need to do that as well.
I agree, and it sounds like you have done that, because even in your bio, you have discussed God and life with Muslim clerics, Buddhist monks. How do those things come about? Is there something specific that really jumps out? A great story of how God met you there with the person you were speaking with?
Yeah, boy, some of those stories are a ways back in those instances. But, you know, in many cases, right, I'm just following leads with people. Okay. So, you know, I meet someone just very briefly in a situation, and I might say, wow, you've got clearly an interesting story. I'd love to learn more about it. So, you know, would you be up for coffee or this or that? So I'm just kind of always sort of putting out that invitation to wanting to know more deeply about the other person. who they are and what they like and what they do and the things that are important to them. And if you sort of begin with that, as opposed to, you know, we think of evangelism, I need to tell someone something. If we think of many times evangelism process needs to be with me getting to learn about the other person, the doors will open because people don't have people that they can talk to about what's important to them in life. So if we can become that person in other people's lives that will listen and be interested and be curious, boy, we can go deep rather quickly with people, much more quickly than I think we would anticipate.
Yeah, definitely. And I think just about anything can be a conversation starter. Someone could say, oh, I went to see such and such a movie last night. Oh, tell me about that movie. And then they'll tell you about it. And then you might say, well, what do you think about the spiritual undertones of that movie? What do you think about that? Is there any truth in that? Or what? So even something that basic as media is loaded with spiritual overtones in the days we're living in. And
that's right.
As far as eschatology goes, what do you think about, do you find that people are interested in the things of the last days? Because the Bible's the only book that really has true prophecy in it. Do you think that that's a good open door to talk to people about when they see the headlines about, prophecy?
Yeah, I mean, I do think there's some people, right, that are, you know, kind of interested in, you know, what's going to happen with the world. The world's sort of falling apart, so that certainly can be an in. I'm actually leading a discussion on Monday night about kind of that question, you know, where's God when the world's falling apart? But, you know, there's other people that are like, it's all a crock, it's, you know, it's end time stuff, so that's just not a topic that's really interesting to them. So, you know, it's a little bit ferreting out with people what is interesting to them, what are their fears, you know, what are they anxious about, what makes them mad. As we sort of learn those things, those become potential doorways to deeper conversation.
Do you think that social media, I mean, people have lost the art of interacting with other humans, and I want to talk more about this in the second half about building friendships, but I want to lay some groundwork here and ask you about social media. If people never look another human in the eye, how does this hinder? I mean, we got to get back to having relationships with real human beings. Do you feel that social media has kind of altered how people communicate with each other?
Yeah, and I think, you know, that can be a problem for believers as well, right? So we can become dependent on social media, so we don't know how to interact with other people. But in this social media age, I think in a way we have a super opportunity to use simple friendship as a powerful means of sharing the gospel, because people do not have many friends. We're sort of in a friendship epidemic in a lot of ways.
Interesting perspective.
And so we can fill that role and be friends in people's lives. And you know, if we examine the things that we believe, so much of what we believe because those around us who are important to us believe those same things. And if we become someone who's important in another person's life and we show love and concern, then many times they'll begin to adopt the same beliefs that we believe. And so we have a real opportunity kind of in this age to be a friend that people don't have.
And I think if we've lost track of how to have a relationship with people, I think it's like riding a bike. I think, or reading an actual physical book. People think I'm not patient enough to read a book anymore. Isn't that sad? But once you get into it, you find that you haven't lost any skills. And that, you know, because God loves you and saved you, that you can communicate that to other people regardless of how many tablets or iPhones you've been staring at all day long. So a couple of quick verses here I want to lead in, John, for the next segment. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. The other is Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when we come back, John, I want to talk to you about these verses and people, whether they believe or not. And I think that'll be an interesting discussion. Giving Jesus Away, John Hopper is our guest today. We're talking about sharing our faith with joy. SearchNational.org, many great things on that website, many resources. And we will be back in 2 minutes with more from John Hopper.
Our social media pages are shadow banned. Thanks for your prayers and sharing our posts at standupforthetruth.com.
Welcome back to Stand Up for the Truth for this Thursday. Almost forgot what day it is. April 11th. And we're speaking with John Hopper. He's the author of Questioning God, Answers to Questions Worth Asking, and Giving Jesus Away, Finding Joy in Sharing the Gospel. I like that joy part there, John. And right before we took a break, I mentioned Romans 1:20, that since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. And it's because of creation, even his power and his Godhead, so that people are without excuse. And then Hebrews 11:6, which is critical too, because without faith, it is impossible to please him. And for those who come to God, they have to believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. John, this raises a question for me as far as sharing with people who don't even believe in God, because a lot of Americans and Westerners have been exposed to church. I don't know what the numbers are, but they already have something in their lives, perhaps a life of church going or what have you. And then others do not believe at all. Do you find the people that you talk to already are kind of open to a God, or are they just saying, no, I don't even believe that?
Yeah. Well, you know, I think, you know, this answer could be different for different people where they happen to live in the country, mm-hmm. right? Or even where they live,
sure.
maybe even in a city. For, you know, I know, for example, in Houston that there are questions that are more important to people in certain parts of the city than there are in other parts of the city.
Mm-hmm.
So you might live in an area where there's a lot of people that have sort of a church background, and you might live in an area where, you know, people don't have that background, and sort of God is almost passé. So
yeah.
It can be different for different people. So now, I mean, you look at the surveys still show that the vast majority of people believe that there's something out there. There's something bigger than us.
Yeah.
There's something beyond us. There's something transcendental. So we can sort of work with that. So, you know, sometimes, you know, if someone makes a comment that lets me know that they do have a belief in God, or maybe I ask them a question that sort of draws that out. My next question from then is to ask them, well, what do you think God is like?
Hmm.
And I think that's a huge question to ask in this sort of process of sharing Christ with other people, because sometimes we can use words with people, but they're applying a different definition than we have, right? So they say they believe in God, but they have a picture of God that is, you know, not a biblical picture. So I always like to sort of draw that out in people. So what do you think God is like? I mean, if they think of God as just the person who, you know, does nice things to people, and he's a little bit like Santa Claus, and that he would never judge anyone, then, right, I've got some work to do there. So if they think of God as only an ogre who's ready to beat us at all times, if, you know, when we do something wrong, then I've got some work to do there as well, right?
Mm-hmm.
So understanding what people believe about God, not just that they believe in God, I think is really an important part of the evangelism process.
Yes. Do you find that it's a little bit harder? And I know the first book here, Questioning God, is full of such incredible information. The reason I like it so much is you talk about life is good, so why should I be concerned with God? And I think that's, although you find that most humans are born ruined. I mean, they're suffering or have suffered. They've been abused. So there's a deep down ache, I think, in everyone. But say life is good. Why, you know, why should someone be concerned with God other than the fact that we're all going to die? And I think most people know that.
Yeah.
Does that make it more difficult when someone is really, things are going well for them and they don't see, or they don't see their need for a Savior? They really haven't lived that lifestyle where they understand that they're sinners. Is that a little hard to crack that door?
Yeah. I mean, you know, sometimes in those seasons of life where things are going real well for someone, it can be a little bit more difficult because they can think, well, I don't really have a need for, you know, any God. Now, of course, there will be a time soon, as there is for everyone, where life isn't so good anymore, right? So part of our being friends with people who aren't Christians, and even for the long run, is because there will come times when people begin to ask the questions that they weren't maybe asking or concerned about mm-hmm. when times were good. But even when times are good, we can help people to recognize that that a lot of what they kind of consider to be good, it's good, and we can only sort of call it good because God exists. And
right.
If God didn't exist, we'd be in a whole different place. Mm. You know, people, for example, sort of thrive when they have a sense of meaning and purpose in life, right? But if we're just random creatures that came about really by a cosmic roll of the dice, you know, some molecules bumped into each other a long time ago, and they just kept bumping into each other till eventually we're here. And, you know, and the cosmos at some point in time will go sort of dark and cold when all the stars, you know, sort of burn out. Then what kind of meaning and purpose do we have? We don't have any meaning or purpose. We can kind of pretend we do, but we don't really have one.
Right.
And so even that thing that sort of can sort of make us feel like life is good, I've got this meaning and purpose, if there isn't really a God who's sort of underpinning meaning and purpose, we're kind of fooling ourselves.
Yeah.
So so we can even help someone see that those things that we're holding on to in terms of, you know, what makes life good, that they require a God to be sort of underneath the hood.
Yes, yes. And I'm so glad you brought that up, because I'm looking at that book under that chapter, and you talk about free will, and you really had my attention with that. I was intrigued by that. And I would just want to read a little bit here, because I like the idea of using reverse psychology, for lack of a better word, about, well, if there is no God, then what about, there's no justice, there's no love, there's no reason, you have no identity. But this chapter, paragraph, you say, but that's not the only problem I have with the loss of free will. It seems apparent that if there is no free will, then we really must be okay with whatever anyone does. Sure, you might get upset because the guy cuts you off in traffic and he triggers your own chemical reactions resulting in anger, but do you really have a moral basis for being mad at what he did? If there's no free will, his unique DNA, which he did not choose, is simply responding to the environment that your SUV created. And then you say, we would not get mad at baking soda for causing a reaction when coming into contact with vinegar, even if it did make a mess that we had to clean up. So how can we justify getting mad at an aggressive driver, an unruly neighbor, or a left or right wing politician, even if they make a mess? If there's no God and no free will, a solid argument against even the most heinous acts is simply hard to sustain. Bingo, because if there's no justice, then Hitler? I mean, really? What about those 6 million Jews and many more millions of other Europeans who died, or Lenin, or anyone that caused such horrible destruction among humans at the time? Then you can't say, for people to actually say there is no God, justice. I think, John, justice is a big one. What do you think about that?
Yeah, I mean, you know, almost everybody believes certain things to be sort of true and right and worth standing up for. Something's worth standing up for. But yeah, if we are just sort of randomly created biochemical machines, then there isn't any right or wrong. We're just sort of dancing to our own, you know, DNA. So so for us to even be able to say, you know, this is right and this is wrong and this is the way it should be and this is the way society should be and this is what I'm, you know, this is the cause I'm a part of, there really has to be a God underpinning those ideas, or it's all just sort of farcical.
Right, right. Yeah. And every time you go to a funeral, which we will all do at some point or another, and we see that separation between us and that person, you know, we were never meant to be separated, but because of the fall, we deal with separation. Mm. But you think, you want to say to the people there, what do you think this person's life means? Because if it's just annihilation of the soul or something hopeless like that, then what about their life? What about how much they loved you? What about their accomplishments? Do you think that they were all for nothing? And I think funerals cause people maybe to be tender-hearted towards things of God. Yeah. What are your thoughts on that ultimate loss that we all go through?
Well, absolutely. I mean, right, death is sort of the, you know, it's the great common denominator. Yeah. And when we have to face it, either because you know, it looks like it's coming very quickly for us, or because of there's people that we know and love well that have died, it certainly stirs up those questions. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I do say to people is that if you know of somebody who's who is dying, where it's clear that their days are, you know, don't have many, mm-hmm. there are many more days there, is we can be a little bit more sort of forward in yeah. sharing the gospel, mm-hmm. because you can almost guarantee that people in that situation, they're thinking about their mortality, mm-hmm. and is there something beyond this? And mm-hmm. so, whereas in other situations, maybe a little more slower approach might be more valuable, more effective. In that situation, we can be much more forthright in sort of bringing up the gospel and Jesus and eternity, because almost everybody, when they're in that situation, is mm-hmm. is thinking about what happens when I die.
Yeah, even the most hard-hearted person, mm-hmm. you may be able to speak with them at that time, but people yeah. can be incredibly hard-hearted because they've been hurt in this life. Everyone has a
That's
story.
Right.
And sometimes
That's
we
right.
yeah, we see the demeanor. There's a story in here giving Jesus away about a gentleman named Mike who was difficult, and no one liked him, and he didn't like anyone, and he was just really struggling. And it's so easy to never look past that outward and to be so put off by that person that you just you don't want anything to do with them. But I think Christians, we need to be drawn to that person, because others have probably rejected them, and they just might reject us, right? They're
yeah.
miserable human beings.
Mm-hmm.
What happened with him? I mean, I think there was a relationship that got built up to a point.
That's right.
Tell us about
yeah.
Mike and what actually happened with
yeah.
him.
So the story of Mike is actually a story that I have a colleague here with Search in the Houston area, and so Mike was his friend, and you know, nobody really wanted to be around Mike. He just was not a friendly or kind man in any way. And but my colleague Paul, he made a concerted effort. Every day I'm going to sort of walk down the hall into Mike's office and just, you know, say hi, you know, ask him how he's doing mm-hmm. or whatever. And so eventually. Mike did get, you know, sort of a medical prognosis that wasn't very positive, right? Mm. His days were numbered. And there was one person that had been kind to him, and that was Paul. Mm. And so Paul was able to say, you know, hey, Mike, I've learned one thing from you in sort of hanging around with you, is that you really, you know, you think a lot of your own kids, and I just really want you to know how you can be sure that you'll be with your kids after you die and you can see them again.
Wow.
And that, you know, Mike just like, yeah, I want to hear about that. So,
yeah.
So here was this guy that just, I mean, probably his whole life, there wasn't much there that anybody would sort of look to as being very admirable at mm-hmm. all. But when sort of death came, you know, near, he was open to hear the gospel and receive the gospel in his final days. So, you know, it's a beautiful story of sort of being there as a friend at that, to be there at that point in time when life gets hard or when death is imminent. Mm-hmm. And then we'll have opportunities that perhaps we didn't have before.
Mm-hmm. And for the person listening to this, you might be the only Jesus someone ever sees, or you might be the only person who's willing to sit by that person's deathbed or, you know, offer support at this time because they lived a life of isolation. They don't have a support base like a lot of us do.
Yeah.
So be Jesus to somebody, I guess, is the best advice there. What do you think about, because everyone has a unique testimony about how they came to Christ, and most of us never saw him coming. You know, we've seen his back. We've seen where he's been in our lives, but we did not see God coming in our lives. Mm. And so when we have a testimony that tends to defy, the average, you know, anecdote that people tell about their lives, do you think sharing, your story with someone, if there's time, And if they're willing to listen, do you think that's a helpful tool for evangelism?
Yeah, I mean, it certainly can be. I mean, we certainly don't want the sort of the gospel to rest on our story, right? It's true whether you know, God changed our lives or not. It's true. And some people, right, they can sort of push aside our story. They can say, well, that's nice for you, but I don't really need that. So so it's not like our testimony is always sort of the magic key that sort of unlocks things for people.
Right.
But at the same time, as we've begun to share Christ with other people, if they can see an example of how that worked out in someone else's life, that can sometimes be really helpful to them. And so just sort of walking through our story of, hey, I was here, and you know, these are some of the things that you know, God showed me and how He showed up in my life. And you know, boy, as I sort of came to that understanding, you know, here's even some of the themes I've experienced on the backside, and the way that sort of God has sort of pieced my life together. That can be really helpful as people are counting the cost.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, Jesus talks about counting the cost, and you know, people, as they're considering the words of Jesus and the gospel, they're often thinking, yeah, but what does this mean for my life? Right.
Mm-hmm.
Like what does that look like if I say yes to Jesus? And so our story can provide an example that can give people the confidence to say, okay, I'm gonna jump in as well. I'm gonna trust in Jesus.
Yeah, that's good advice. You have a chapter in the book, Three Barriers That Keep People from Jesus.
Mm.
And one of them, the first one, well, there are three of them, and they are emotional, intellectual, and spiritual. Now, emotional barriers, could that have something to do with perhaps experiences in church or that sort of thing? Or some people think Christians are very hypocritical, which is, I think, is a cop-out personally.
Yeah.
But, you know, that's their take, that Christians aren't any better or different than anyone else. How do you define that emotional barrier that might keep someone from really internalizing the gospel?
Yeah, I mean, it's those hurts and dings that, create this reticence towards God or Christianity or Christians. So, I mean, it could have been through personal experience, like, you know, maybe they were invited to a youth group when they're 15 years old and the kids made fun of them. Well, they don't want to be around that at all anymore, right? So they've got that sort of, I say they've been bitten by a dog, right? So they're scared to be around dogs. People might have that. Sometimes the hurts aren't always sort of first person. It isn't that things have happened to them personally, but it's they've seen a friend that it's happened to, or they've read about something. And those things affect us too. I mean, for example, I have a friend who was mauled by a pit bull. Okay, now I wasn't mauled by a pit bull, but it certainly made me a lot more concerned about pit bulls because she was mauled by a pit bull. So sometimes people have emotional sort of resonance to the gospel, not because things personally have happened to them, but because they've heard of other things. And so it might even be, for example, hearing of, you know, pastors or priests that have, you know, fallen sexually in different ways, and they've looked at that and they're like, well, they're no better than me. Like, what, you know, they're hypocrites. Ugh. Like, I, and they haven't experienced that personally, but they've just seen it enough that it's built up those walls.
And the way the media portrays Christians and continues to.
Yeah.
I mean, Hollywood does not have any affection for Christians or Christianity, probably because
That's
they don't
right.
know any real ones, is my guess. But that, I think, really has an effect on people.
Absolutely.
Whether they know it or not, the way they're portrayed, and it goes on and on and on, year after year, you'll see something in the news just drop offhandedly. It's very offensive. But these are more dings in their finish, you know, a little dents where people may be opposed. And now, intellectual, what about an intellectual barrier? How would you define that?
So intellectual barriers, simply the people have reasonable questions or concerns that they've never really gotten answered. So, for example, I met with a gentleman, and he said, you know, I've been invited to a few Bible studies, and I've gone to them, but can you tell me, like, why should I trust in the Bible? Like, there's a lot of religious books out there. And he wasn't saying that, like, to try to trap me or as a, you know, a ding against Christianity. He just didn't know, like, what makes the Bible special, right? So nobody ever given him information that would give him confidence that the Bible is sort of worth listening to. And so sometimes we just have to be prepared to give some reasonable answers to, you know, people's reasonable questions. Mm-hmm. So, you know, there's the question, the age-old question of, you know, where is God when, you know, there's all this evil and suffering in the world?
Yes.
And, you know, we've got to be able to provide some kind of answer to that. So, so we need to be prepared to do that. So sometimes the questions that people have, which sort of appear to be intellectual questions, are not always intellectual. Sometimes they're emotional.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, for example, when people ask the pain and suffering question, sometimes it's not because they're just trying to figure out how does a good and loving, you know, God, how does he, you know, how does he allow that? And they're sort of just working that out on a philosophical level. Now, many times it's because people have experienced pain and suffering. And so there's an emotional part of that question as well. So, but nonetheless, people do have good questions that we need to, you know, be prepared to answer.
Yeah, they really do have good questions. They've thought these things through because everyone knows that everyone dies, even if they don't admit to knowing that. That is the truth. And I think sometimes, too, people, when they go through a hard time, that's when they seek God, but they may not get the answer they want, or they may not get an answer at all, and they don't understand the sin aspect of it, you know, that sin separates them from God. And I think that might be part of it. They don't know how to approach a holy God. They've never been shown or told. And the other thing that I have found with people, this was my own family many, many years ago, is, well, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. So I would get just so far sharing about God and what he requires of man, and, well, I don't believe in the Bible. So there's a door that is slammed very loudly.
Yeah.
How do you get beyond sharing with people that? I mean, do you have to have a huge apologetic in your backpack telling that the Scripture is true? Is there an easy way to approach that?
Well, I mean, one way to approach it, I think, is a good starting point, is to ask a person, say, why they don't believe something. For example, in that situation where they said, I don't believe the Bible, I would say, wow, you know, I know there's a lot of people that do. How did you come to the conclusion that, you know, the Bible is something that really can't be trusted? Because it might just be sort of this vague statement. They've said it because other people have said it. But they might have a very particular issue that needs to be addressed. You know, I've been surprised at people saying things like, well, I just, when I was a kid, you know, I really liked dinosaurs, and I asked a Sunday school teacher, you know, where are the dinosaurs in the Bible, and I didn't really get an answer, and so that made me, you know, not believe. It's like, oh, wow, it's just about a dinosaur question. That's what I have to address here, you know.
Right.
I don't have to bring up archaeology or, you know, biblical manuscripts. I just have to talk about dinosaurs.
Yeah, yeah. Keep it simple, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Absolutely. And the other barrier is a spiritual barrier, and I'd like to still cover this while we still have a few minutes left here. What are the spiritual barriers that keep people from knowing Jesus or wanting to know Jesus?
Yeah. So, I mean, it's kind of two sides of the spiritual barrier. I mean, the one side is just that we want to be in control, right? We want to be sort of the captain of our own ship, and we don't want to relinquish control.
Okay.
And so, you know, that's sort of a toggle inside of people that we can't really switch. The Lord has to do that, right?
Uh-huh.
So, and then there's the other side, right? I mean, Satan himself is, you know, seeking to blind people, right? And they cannot see. And so how's that, those eyes going to sort of be unveiled? So we need to really be, you know, praying that God does that work there. So the emotional barrier, you know, people have, you know, hurts that Christians have caused or deal. So we need to become that trusted Christian in their life. The intellectual barrier, people have questions. We need to provide reasonable answers to the reasonable questions. And when it comes to the spiritual barrier, right, there's nothing that we can sort of do almost directly for them. We just have to pray to the Father that God would open up their eyes and sort of move their heart, that spiritual barrier would be crossed.
Well, and even if they don't believe in the Bible necessarily, even you can still quote Scripture to them. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I do believe that having those Scriptures handy, whether they believe them or not, the Holy Spirit can certainly do an incredible work in someone's life just based on that alone. And like you said, pray. When we encounter people, we need to pray and seek the Lord that God would open doors. John, we just have a minute left. Anything else you want to add that we forgot?
No, I think I would just say, you know, love people well, yeah. And be curious about their lives. And in doing so, I think you'll find lots of open doors mm-hmm. to be able to share Christ in a mm-hmm. real sort of natural and friendly way that people can receive.
And the joy. You mentioned the joy that comes yeah. when we do that. And so I don't want to forget
right.
that giving Jesus away,
yeah.
finding joy in sharing the gospel and making it a lifelong thing in your walk with the Lord. So I think that's important. John Hopper, thank you so much for your time. Really, really appreciate all the work that you've done, all the work that you do to bring Jesus to people so that God can bring people to Jesus. So thank you, John, very much.
All right. Great to be with you today, Mary.
God bless. All right, we have coming up tomorrow, J.B. Hixon. We are going to talk about deception in general and specifically. Tuesday, Robert Morgan, Whatever Happens, Standing Firm When the World is Falling Apart. And then also next week, James Spencer, D.L. Moody Center. Thank you for being with me today. It's just been great.